Hallelujah. I want to read to you, as we receive our morning tithes and offerings this morning, I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 8. And this is an awesome scripture. And the Lord really expresses this, expresses many, many times in many ways how he wants to bless us, wants to be people who are blessed. But let's read this for a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 28, because there's some very significant, important truths here as the Lord is about to lead the people into the land of Canaan. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe it, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you. Say this with me. The Lord leads me. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now say this with me. God leads me in the wilderness. These 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you'll keep his commandments or not. So the Lord leads us. If we ever feel like we're in a time of wilderness, if we ever feel like we're in a time of dryness, if we ever feel like we're in a time of famine, if we ever feel like we live in a time that we want to move from into another, remember that the Lord our God leads us to test us to see what is in our hearts. So things that we go through, things that are really not pleasant, are used many times by the Lord to test us to see what's in our heart. Now, sometimes the test we will fail. I remember, I can't even forget what it was that Debbie and I were dealing with, and we didn't handle it too good. And after the test, after it was over and so forth, Debbie and I were talking about it, and she said, well, you know, this was just a test. I said, I know it was a test, but the sad part about it is we failed it. We didn't do real good at it. And a test is really brought forth just to reveal what is in your heart, just to reveal how you will react when you are in a situation. So no matter what it is that we're going through, the Lord's looking at our hearts, how we'll react to the situation that we are in. God led the children of Israel all through the wilderness in order to test them so that he could have revealed what was in their hearts. And verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we're not to live by what we can get in the natural. There's a higher way to live than what we get in the natural. And the scripture tells us here that the Lord will provide. Now it's interesting. If you know, if you've read the scripture, if you've read the journey of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, we know that even when they got the manna, which was their provision, there was some complaining, right? You ever read through there where they complained? Yeah. Why did they complain? Their provision was met, but it wasn't met as good as they thought it should have been met. In other words, they ate the manna, they were tired of it, and they thought about the vegetables and fruits and so forth that they had back in Egypt, and they started looking at what it was like when they were in a place of bondage, and they started dreaming about that. They were longing for that again. They weren't satisfied with God's provision. And you and I might be going through some things, there might be some things in life, and you know, there are some things that we see our neighbors enjoying that we're not. There may be some other things that other people are enjoying that we're not. And we can forget about the provision that God is providing and start longing for something that we haven't developed into yet. And we start messing up in the test or the process that God is taking us through in humbling us. So we have to be careful. in the situation that we're at. I'm not talking about something. I'm not just preaching the word here to you by the word only. I'm talking about experience. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. I remember years ago when Debbie and I were in very bad, difficult times, and we left here actually and went to Calgary. We went to live in Calgary, and I was trying to put food on the table. I was having a difficult time. And one of the things that I was doing, I was trying to get this business going that I was having a difficult time to do. Excuse me. And I had to make a lot of contacts. So what I would do is I took some envelopes and stuff and stuff in people's mailboxes. And if they were interested, they would respond and so forth. But anyway, I remember day in and day out, I would take thousands of these things and put them in mailboxes. And I would walk by some pretty beautiful homes, putting stuff in there. And I used to think about what it would be like to live in those homes. I used to think about what it would be like to have your own home. I used to think about what it would be like not to have to think about trying to get enough money to keep food on the table. And I would long for things that other people had. And I thank God that I'm not there today, but I thank God for that experience. Because I'll tell you right now where I'm living today, I'm thankful. And I really appreciate it very, very much. I've been there, and God brought us through that, and He taught us a lot, and He humbled me through it. And He found out what was in my heart. More than that, I found out what was in my heart. He already knew. I found out what was in my heart and had to deal with certain issues. See, God uses the situations that we're in order to humble us and to reveal to us what's in our hearts so that we will change, we'll lay it before Him. Now think about this. Wherever you're at right now, say this with me. I'm in a test. God is watching. Okay. And then the scripture goes on to say, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, let me just say this again. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That means that if we're going to believe this book, and we're going to do the things that this book says to do, then we're going to have to trust in the word of the Lord above everything else that we see, above every circumstance in life. Now we have to catch that. There is a higher authority than what we see and feel and touch and emotionally experience. There's a higher authority. And God has tests in our lives to see what's in our hearts. Now, you shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, he's talking about now what happened in the wilderness. He said, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now listen, he's saying you're going through a test, you're going through trials, you're going through situations, but I don't want to leave you there is what he's saying. I want to take you into something better. But you have to go through this place, this trial that you're going through. You have to go through it. You have to learn from it. I want to deliver you. I want to take you into something greater. But I can't take you into something greater if you won't obey me and walk with me when you're in the lesser. That make sense? He wants to take us into something greater. He really does. Now, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good of the land which he has given you. Now, I said, when all these things have happened, when you've come into the land and when you've eaten of the good, when you've enjoyed the good things of the land, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, he's saying, be careful. But your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and testing and bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which you were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your father did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my hand and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. He's saying, whenever you gather all this stuff, be careful that you don't come to the place that is which my hand and my might that have gained all this wealth. But he says, you shall remember, say, I remember. It is the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So we see that it's about the Lord establishing his covenant upon the earth. It's not about establishing our wealth, our goodness, and all this stuff. It's about establishing his covenant upon the earth. And so when we're going through the test, the trial, God is testing us. God is molding us to see if we'll be faithful in what little we have. What did Jesus say? He who is faithful in little will gain much. And so in little things, and as we bring our tithes and offerings this morning, really, this is a little thing in the Lord. It's a little thing, and it's a little thing even to the Lord. It may be a big thing. It may be looked upon as a big thing to us. But really, the Lord is saying, I want you to do this little thing because I want to bring the great thing, the bigger thing to you. And if you'll be faithful in this, then I can bring you much. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm so glad to be able to preach this to you, not only from the book. I'm telling you, folks, God is so good. I'm telling, and you know, I said God was good when I never had nothing. I praised God when I never had nothing. I praised God when I was going through the trial. I would get that down on my knees and I would just thank God for his goodness to me when I didn't have nothing. I didn't wonder really where I was going to live and so forth. I had my wife and my two boys when they were just small kids. When I was going through extremely difficult times, I would still praise God. I would thank him so much that I didn't have to die and go to hell. And you and I can be in that place where we can thank God where we're at, even if we're struggling through anything. Honor God where you're at. And man, I'll tell you, you won't stay where you're at. I think he's saying, if you'll do that, I'll take you where I'm too. That's what he's saying. Every one of us can do a better job at honoring God in this. And I'm not only talking about finances here. I'm talking about what comes out of our mouth, what other people see in us, what other people look at when they look at us, and if they can see what we think of our God, because they'll judge that by what comes out of our mouth. They'll judge what we think of our God by what comes out of our mouth. I see you're excited about it. Stand up. Please stand with me. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We praise you. You are an awesome God. You're a wonderful Lord. We thank you for your kindness, your hand of blessing upon us, Lord. We realize we're a blessed people living in a blessed land because we have a God who wants to bless and bless and bless his children. Father, we thank you, Father, for not leaving us where we were, God. You have started us on a path into being transformed into the image of Jesus. You have not left us to ourselves. And we say thank you for this, God. Thank you so much for the work that you've done, Lord, in us. We are thrilled with where you have taken us, God. But we see you want to take us further, Lord. And so we have excitement and faith to see where you want to take us today. And Lord, we just praise you for the privilege to be able to give into the kingdom of God this day, Lord. Thank you. You said, give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, men shall give unto your bosom. So we praise you, Father, for the privilege to give and the wonderful opportunity to receive. in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship God with our tithes and offerings this morning. Hallelujah. Well, before you're seated, I want you to stand with me and pray for a couple in China. There's a couple I met in China, a pastor and his wife, and when we were over there, we had a wonderful time with them and so forth. And he emailed me this week and talked about the kind of been a heightened persecution since the gathering over there that we went to. And the police were questioning him a lot. And he said they were in a meeting and the police came in and the meeting and they took him and his wife and another couple and put them in four separate rooms and interrogated them for 3 or 4 hours and really gave them quite a hard time. But he said he was praising God that they weren't put in jail. So they're thanking God for that. But I was wondering if we could lift them up in prayer this morning and just ask the Lord's grace and blessing and to be upon them. Father, we bring Roy and Marie to you today, God, in China. Father, we thank you for your grace upon them, Lord. And God, we just take for granted that we can meet together in this building, God, and we don't have a fear about police coming in and trying to put a stop to our meeting or questioning us and so forth, Lord. We want to say, Father, that we consider this such a privilege to be able to come together and meet. Lord, those many in China do not have the same privilege. Many around the world don't have the same privilege, Lord. But we speak specifically about Roy and Marie this morning. We ask for your grace and peace and blessing to be upon them, dear God, even as they go through trials and as they go through times of persecution in that area, God, and how they are moved for their congregation when they have to go through persecution as well, Lord. We ask, dear God, that you would bring peace and you would give them wisdom and revelation of how to deal wisely in the situations that they're in, God, that Roy and Marie would know how to lead their church and under your spirit, that they would hear what the Spirit is saying to them, Lord, so that they could be fruitful and multiply in what they're doing. I ask for your grace upon Roy and Marie's marriage, Lord, and struggles and times like this, God. Pressure comes upon them. We ask, dear God, that your hand would be upon them to help them to release the pressures that would come upon them by the spirit of darkness. Grant them strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. When we were in Hong Kong, in the meeting where there's about 5,200 people there, one of the things that were really prevalent within the place was that all the ushers and so forth would be standing up all the time. A lot of them, they had a lot of ushers. And they had a lot of them, but they all had signs, no cameras, no video recording. And the reason for that was that they didn't want somebody coming in and taking pictures of the leaders that were there and going back to mainland China and showing the government officials who the leaders were that were in mainland China. And some of the people that I was talking to there, some Chinese people and some people who knew what was going on there said that, you know, they said that we'd be really quite naive to think that there wasn't government officials in a gathering this size to see what was going on. But, you know, that's not all bad, because if they were there, they would see that they weren't no threat to their government, because the government of China really, it doesn't seem to appear what they care what they believe. They just don't want them gathering in large numbers because they have a fear in China about people organizing to come against the government. So that's really where a lot of the persecution stems from. But, you know, that's still, you know, who's behind that? I mean, it's Satan that's behind that. And you can look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was really, the Pharisees and so forth brought up political issues to get Pilate to condemn Jesus. They said, if he says he's a king of the Jews, if he says he's a king, any other king against Caesar, then he's a traitor. And if you, you know, keep him from us from being crucified, then you're going to be held accountable. So really, they brought a political issue into it. And it's the same thing in China. Satan is behind the persecution there as well. So keep the Church of China in prayer as well. I know we're a praying church, so we want to pray. I want to share with you just a few things this morning, a little bit from what I shared last week about the Holy Spirit. But I want to remind us again about Jesus' words in John 14:30, where he said that the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Now, let me say again that, you know, Jesus has come and has been our perfect example that we are to follow in his footsteps. The word has come to us that we are to be holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. And so he wouldn't tell us to do something if we couldn't do it. And so Jesus recognized that there was a personality coming against him, but he said, there's nothing in me that he can get a hold of. Now, we talked a little bit earlier about the whole concept of, you know, God bringing us through a time of test, a time of trial, a time of seeing what, revealing what was in our hearts and so forth. And all of this has to do with, does the enemy have a hook in us? Does the enemy have something in us that he can use in order to use against us in an opportune time? In other words, is there something that he can grab a hold of and develop in us to express himself in? Now, if I'm critical of someone else, if I'm hard on someone else and so forth, quite often, if I see a wrong in someone else, it usually stems from that same issue in my own life. I can see it in somebody else because I have it within me. I can see it, so if I see somebody, I think, well, they're acting pretty haughty or they seem pretty proud. Maybe it's an issue that I have. Maybe it's stemming. It doesn't mean that they're not that, but it may be also a pride issue in my own life. Maybe that ability to be able to see it comes from an issue in my own life. So we have to turn it around and begin looking at our heart. Because if God can't get at that pride or whatever it is in our hearts to bring it to the surface, to give us an opportunity and the choice to deal with it, then the enemy will use that pride in an inopportune time. The enemy will use insecurities in an inopportune time. The same way as we talked about Peter before, we talked about Peter, that he was a guy that, you know, was going to stand up for God and was going to die for Jesus. And then at the opportune time, he actually denied the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Satan wants to bring us to that point where he will be able to get us in a situation where we'll not be willing to stand up. And as long as he has a hook in there, he has an opportunity. If we have a love for money, for instance, he will use that somewhere down the road to trap us. If we are acting in an undisciplined way, if we live an undisciplined life, then the enemy will use that eventually to trap us. Undisciplined life, maybe we let our credit cards run out of balance or it's unrealistic and so forth, then the enemy will use that undisciplined life to get us into that situation that we'll look at the plastic credit and think, how did we ever get here? Well, I'll tell you how we got here. It was undisciplined. Having no discipline in that particular area. That's simply that. It's simply that. Not learning to live within our means and so forth. Better get off that. Again, it's feeling the chill, but I don't think it's an anointing. Okay, the prince of this world is coming, and yet he has nothing in me. So God wants us to be healed so the devil cannot get in there and manipulate us and move us into different areas. Jesus wants us to be conformed into his image so that we'll look like him and act like him. And we've talked about forgiveness a little bit earlier. And you know, one of the reasons why we have the ability to forgive is because we've been made in the likeness and image of God, and God is the greatest forgiver. I mean, look what God did. He forgives all us. And so we do have a capacity to forgive. Let me say that again. We do have the ability, we do have the capacity to forgive. If we don't, then God never made us. And he never made us in his likeness and his image. But we do have a capacity to forgive, because God forgives. And he demonstrated that very clearly. And one of the young First Nations ladies in Truro, I think it was, gave this testimony about her life. And I think Pat, I think it was the one that she alluded to. There's this young lady, she She wasn't brought up in residential schools, but her grandmother was, that she was very, very close to. And anyway, as it turned out, she was brought up in a number of different communities in the First Nations communities, and she would go, she was moved from one community to the other, but her and her brother became very, very close, because every community has their own language. And so some of these First Nations people, they move to another community and they don't understand the language. So her and her brother became very, very, very close when they would get into these communities, and they'd only be able to understand one another. And all the kids said they'd be by themselves playing and so forth. And so anyway, they really had a heart for the First Nations. And it turned out that they became very, God stirred on her brother a real heart for the First Nations people. So as it turned out, I think it was only a couple of years ago, her brother and his fiance went to a First Nations community, back to their original First Nations community, I think it was in Northern Ontario, because he had a desire to help and minister to his people. And he went up there and just pouring out his heart to the young people in the community, young people who were on drugs and doing all the kinds of things. And one of the individuals that he was really trying to help turned upon him and murdered him. And this was this girl's brother that she loved dearly. And she talked about how she had to go through an experience of trying to forgive this young man, and how she decided that she couldn't hold anything against this young man who killed him, who was in total bondage and darkness. And that she decided that they would go to the family of the murderer and tell them that they forgive them. And they invited them to take them into the funeral and sit with them and to be with them, because she said they were hurting too because of this terrible tragedy that took place. And her family and so forth released forgiveness to the family of the murderer and the murderer himself. And they were, of course, he did it in a drunken, drug-induced stupor. And he didn't know what he was doing, but he killed him. And there has to be a release of forgiveness that is God-initiated to be able to do that. The Holy Spirit has to be moved in and move into that situation. Now, you see, if the enemy has a hook in us in unforgiveness in that area, all that he can use in that situation is cause a rage to come up in us then, and not forgiveness toward the perpetrator, but hatred and anger. But in this situation, there was forgiveness released to the family. And that is, she had the ability, because she followed God and tried to live out the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I so desperately need the Holy Spirit functioning and operating in our lives to be able to bring us through these times of very difficult times. Now, I want to go back and read again Acts chapter 1 for a moment. I want to read this portion of scripture that I read last week about the Holy Spirit, because he is so crucial that he influences our lives. And again in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, never mind about that. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Everybody say witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me. So Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and he would empower us to be a witness. Well, a witness, that word witness can speak about a testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be, you know, a witness in a court of law, for instance, is someone who might have seen an event take place, and they have to come up and give their description of what they saw. We could, in a court of law, it might be a car accident, for instance. Ross and I might have seen the same car accident. And we would stand up, I'd stand up and give my interpretation about what I saw. And I'd give it one way. And then Ross would stand up and he'd give his interpretation. And it might reflect another idea totally. His would be wrong and mine would be right. No, it would be a description of the way he's seen it. And there'd be probably elements of truth in both our testimonies. But there'd also be elements of things that we left out probably in both our testimonies. And so to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, one person may be a witness in one particular area that might really be huge in him, and another person might be a witness in a demonstrate that in totally another area, another way. For instance, there might be one person who is an evangelist, and so he's witnessing to the evangelistic side of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be another person who is an encourager, and they are witnessing in that way. And they're totally two different streams, but they're both true. They're both true. We can say all kinds of things about how we need to witness and how we need to be a witness for Jesus, but we have to pray and get God's discernment about how we are to function. Nicholas, come here for a minute. And let's say if we were told to point out Prince Edward Island on this map, where would you go?
Right here.
Right there. Well, if I was told to point out Prince Edward Island, I might say, well, it's down here somewhere. Who would be right? Some of you have seen the map. What's that say down here? What?
Prince Edward Islands.
So there's two Prince Edward Islands on the world map. We would both be right, but it'd be totally two different geographical areas. And the Lord wants us to make sure that we know what kind of witness he wants us to release through our vessel. We're not all caught up exactly the same. Now, I want to turn to a scripture in Luke chapter 10 for a few minutes, and let's read this a little bit, and let's get a concept of the witness that God wants to release through this scripture. The witness of Jesus. Remember now, we have been given power to witness. We have been given power by the Holy Spirit to witness. Say, I'm a witness. I have power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's read in verse, let me see, where we start. Verse 25. Now behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him dead. Now let me say this. When Jesus begins to talk about a certain man, a certain individual, you have to realize that the Jewish culture stuck to the Jewish culture. And so if Jesus said a certain man, everybody would recognize that he would be talking about another Jewish individual. It's important to remember this. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side as well. So here there is these two priests. They seen this man who was beaten, and he looked like he was could be dead. And there have been lots of priests in Jerusalem. There's probably about 12,000 priests or more at any given time in Jerusalem. So there'd be lots of them taking trips in different places and walking and so forth. So he was just happened to be coming along this road and seen this man who has been beaten by the side of the road, and he passed by him, didn't say anything to him at all, just kind of looked. Now, why would that man pass by? Well, here was this priest. He would know his position. And one of the words of the law were that if a priest touched a dead man, for instance, an unclean man, then they would be unclean for 7 days, and that they would have to go through a purification process to come back in and so forth. So here this priest was probably going to do something, and he seen this man, and he looked at him, and he suddenly thought, you know, well, if I go near him, it's going to ruin my day. It really is. Because suddenly I'll be made unclean. I really am going to be inconvenienced if I go and help this individual. I mean, if I go near him, have to touch him, I'm going to be unclean. And therefore, it's just going to ruin my day. I'm going to change all my day around. I'm just going to walk by him and pretend I haven't seen him. I wonder how many times we as a church are guilty of the exact same thing when we see where we can give help to somebody else, but oh, it's going to inconvenience me. It's going to be a sacrifice for me. But we just simply go the other way. That's something to think about, folks. Because I think sometimes we get so caught up in doing what we do, we think that we're not supposed to think about the needs of others around us. But here, remember, Jesus has given us power to be able to do something about it. Situations that we run into. Now look at this. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now realize this. Here's a Samaritan. The Samaritan and the Jews hated one another. The Jews called the Samaritans dogs. They did not want anything to do with them at all. But here was a Samaritan come along, and seeing a Jew lying on the road, he had more justification to walk by him than the priest did, for sure. The priest was too concerned about his religion and the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. You know, if you were to read the Old Testament, you would realize that the Jewish people were told that even if an animal was stuck or under a burden, a load, or in trouble, that it was illegal for them to pass by the animal without helping them. And here was a man who was beaten, but yet they passed by him. They didn't want to be inconvenienced. But here was this Samaritan who really had every reason just to pass by, but yet the Bible says he had compassion on him, and he stopped. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil, wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, I believe this Samaritan is a good description of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the scene in their lives. Now, notice this Samaritan had the things that he needed in order to help the man. You and I have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. I'm telling you, folks, most of the world out there, you and I have the power within us to help them do something about their situation. We do. We have been given the power to witness. We have power to help if we'll stretch out and begin to use it. We have power to get people out of situations that they are in if we'll inconvenience ourselves long enough to do something about it. The Holy Spirit had what it needs. You have what somebody else needs. Say this with me. I have what someone needs. That's quite a responsibility, isn't it? We have what someone else needs. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit here, I believe, again represented by the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, came and began to meet the needs of this individual, and he brought him someplace. This man was picked up and put on the Good Samaritan's own mule and brought him into the inn. Where do you suppose Jesus brings someone that he found out in the world in the bondage of the devil, bound, and Jesus comes into the situation and causes that man to be able to open up his eyes and walk in freedom? Where do you suppose Jesus would take him today? Hopefully it'd be the church. Hopefully it would be a people who would be able to help heal, bring healing to that individual. I'm convinced the inn here represents the church. That the Holy Spirit brings people to the church. And the church, the Holy Spirit knows that the church is supposed to have everything that's needed in order to bring healing to individuals that are outside today. Now, folks, be honest. If this is the, if the truth, am I preaching? Do you think this is the word that I'm preaching here this morning? I mean, let's be honest to one another. Then let's be honest again with one another. How many people have we tried to bring to church in the last year? You don't have to put your hand up. You don't have to tell me. But how many people have you given an invitation to come to church? Starting to get that thrill again, or that chill again on me. But I want us to answer that question. Because I don't believe that we're just coming here just to hear a little word and we'll go home happy. And, you know, I got a goosebump today, so, you know, God must have been here. Are we worshiping? Are we empowered to witness, or are we not? The Holy Spirit desires to bring hurting people who need healing into the church. And we can go out and say, oh, there's a hurting world out there. Well, what are we doing about that hurting world? Are we even asking them? Are we even inviting them to come to a place where they can receive healing? Just a thought. Here's an interesting thought. Some of those hurting people who are caught in bondage, even the young people, are going to be someday the leaders of your grandchildren, of my grandchildren. What are we doing to try to reach them? The Holy Spirit did something here, brought this hurting man to the church, to the inn, and took care of him. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, that is this good Samaritan, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. The Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning, no matter what you put out in trying to help bring people out of bondage, bring them into healing, no matter what you spend, no matter what energy, no matter what power that I have given you, no matter what degree of that you spend, I will give you more if you use it. I will release more to you if you use it. But it must be used. I won't give it just to store it up or just for your benefit. I will give you more. So we think, we get our eyes thinking off of ourselves and how we can use the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us to be a witness. One of the most difficult times Christians have, or one of the most difficult things that people have, generally Christians, is just to do that, to witness. Is to witness about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for that, I believe, is because we don't act by faith, realizing that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to do just that, to witness. Just that, to witness. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to talk to people that, and you know, I can think of times when I've talked to people and it seemed it took everything to get it out of me to begin sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd pray and so forth, and what's this individual going to think about me? What's this family member? What's this friend going to think about when I start talking to them about Jesus? You know, they're going to get all mad. Well, some of them did. But we were still called a witness. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you power to witness to me. But, you know, if they don't like it, if they get mad, then just back off. Don't bother witnessing to anybody else. He didn't say that. He just said to push through, witness. That is scattering seed out, and after a while, some of that seed will begin to come back. And it might seem like some of that seed is never coming back, but I'm telling you, the more you throw out, the more that comes back. I know enough about that. I've been farming for years. I noticed that when you plant grain into the soil, when you put barley into the soil, if you planted probably a bushel an acre, you'd get so much. If you planted 2 bushels an acre, you'd get quite a bit more. The more seed that goes out, the more harvest comes back. And you and I are called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses to him so that his glory might be seen in the earth around us by the people who are caught in that place of bondage. Witnesses. You know, It's not, I'd have a difficult time even preaching and teaching this kind of stuff to us if I did not believe you and I, every single one of us are in this place, are tremendously blessed. I'd have a difficult time preaching this if we were, you know, just in absolute dire straits with everything in life. But I'm convinced we are a blessed people. And blessed people have responsibilities. Blessed people have tremendous responsibilities. And some of us are believing God for our families to be saved, but we're not witnessing to our neighbors. Oh, what's that got to do with my family? Well, it's got seed. It's got to do with seed sown out there. Some of us might be crying out for our families to be saved, and the one that the Lord wants to use to save them is a neighbor that we're supposed to witness to. We have a responsibility, major responsibility. Where did the Holy Spirit take the injured man, took him to the church to be healed? Stand with me, please.